Good morning, saints. Are you comfortable in your seats? No comment. I was in a church a week ago, and after 20 minutes, it got hard. It's ergonomics of church seating. You're in the comfort zone here. Yeah, there's a premium on your ticket. You pay an extra, you know, for more leg room, and you guys are doing it hard. Okay. Privileged to stand up to speak on Advent 4. We're in the last season, Sunday rather, of the season of Advent. And for some of us, you're about to fly off in the next day or two. So this is effectively your last, as it were, impression of Christmas at Trinity Church. So far in Advent, we get to meet the towering figure of John the Baptist. And his message has been, prepare the way of the Lord. For those who have already left for overseas, this is their takeaway Christmas message. You get to hear more if you stay over the next few days. John's message that I've been opening up through this season is a message of challenge to be genuine in seeking God as King, to sort out relationships, to make roads straight, to be in a good place, to receive what God is going to do next. So today we move forward from anticipating Christmas through John the Baptist to the story of Joseph and Mary. And as everyone knows, it usually takes 9 months to produce a baby. Barbara and I did it in 8 once. It's a bit exciting, but it's okay. He's turned out all right. The coming of the Savior will not be a total surprise, although there are apparently births or reports of births that were, the woman is totally surprised that she was pregnant. But Mary knew, as did Joseph and probably the whole village. Villages are places where everyone knows everything about everyone. So I want to consider this today as a feature of the gospel, as a gospel story, because the gospel is our story, right? Yeah. Okay, we're awake this morning. The gospel is our story, and I want to look at this from God's perspective as we find this in the scriptures. So let's just start by orientating to the big story of the gospel. It says the big picture, but read perhaps the big story. So I pop this in sermons every now and then because so few Christians carry the whole gospel story. Most have a little bit that they focus on. In fact, that's what denominations tend to do too. They focus on one bit and then claim to have the whole gospel. But this, friends, I assure you, is the whole gospel as we find it in the Bible. And so creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And right now we are in that space between redemption and new creation. So we have, as it were, four chapters or four phases of development for this grand meta-narrative gospel story, bigger than Ben-Hur, as to what God is doing in history and what salvation history looks like. So the Jesus story, just the Jesus bit that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, fits in that redemption part while pointing to the new creation. In church time, that's mapped out in four key moments. But just for the first thing, just capture that creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And as I set out redemption, so we're just zeroing in on that part of the menu, as it were, it's about the ministry of God in Jesus. And I always picture that as a baseball diamond. Yeah, okay, the Americans are laughing already. Who has no idea about baseball? Who has no idea about baseball? Baseball. Okay, talk to an American over coffee, please. Okay, learn. So I can't do a backgrounder on how baseball works. But it involves a diamond. That's the field. It's got four bases. And it starts off, I imagine the Jesus story as having these four bases. And you can read them there. The birth or the incarnation. Nothing can happen without Jesus being born. We were singing that song just before. I'll never know how much it cost for you to bear my sins on the cross. Well, where I'm going this morning with this, the cost starts at the beginning, base one. It starts with incarnation. It starts with birth. So, that's home base. Base one is the death. Base two, resurrection. Base three, ascension. And then we have the diamond. And in church time, we mark this as Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Ascension. So that's just the redemption bit. So if I put it all together, and there will be an exam at the end of a sermon, if I put this together, the big story has those four chapters, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And then within redemption, there is incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. So for those of you who like tidy, memorable patterns, I offer you that. Now, it may have been a bit technical and bookish what I've just said, but I want us to appreciate the context of the Christmas story. If you take something out of context, you lose so much, don't you? But that's the context. That's a total story and, as it were, the chapter of the story. Because as gospel people, this is the story we believe, we trust, the story in which we hope, the story in which we live. Everything comes from this. One of the things that really concerns me at times is the degree to which people sometimes have a faith or a spirituality that is either detached from Jesus or detached from the gospel. So faith becomes some sort of, I don't know, free-floating positive bubble of expectation or something. No, we are people, our faith, our hope, the way we live, how we determine right and wrong, everything comes from the gospel. And so it's really important that we have that scoped adequately. This is, when I think it through, why at times I and we choose to live differently from other people. Everyone else out there does things on a cost-benefit analysis. Minimize pain, maximize gain. Christians don't do that. We live out of a story. We live out of the gospel. And I've just given you the sort of markers and the headers for that. God's creation, humanity's fall, Jesus' redeeming work, and the transformed new creation that we wait for. And Advent touches on that with the sense of expectation that he is coming back to rule. Okay. Exciting? It should be exciting because this is life. You don't have to respond to me in excitement. It's not about keeping the preacher happy. But it's about being in tune with the good news. Okay. So with that in mind, I'd like us to listen to the epistle reading today that Neil is going to bring us. This is from Philippians, and I want you to listen to it in terms of what it says about the categories, the things that I have talked about here. It's talking about Jesus. So this is the epistle reading.
A reading from Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Hear what the Spirit
is saying to church.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Neil. What translation was that? So the Neil-inspired version. Okay, thank you. Now, as I heard it, it's a great passage. It's a great passage. As I heard it, Jesus did three things towards becoming our Redeemer. Three things he did. First of all, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be engaged, or as Neil's translation said, a thing to be exploited. Exploited. Secondly, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's a whole strand of theology built up on this verse. It's called the kenotic theory. Kenosis is the Greek word for emptying. He emptied himself. He wasn't full of himself. He emptied himself by being born in human manner. And thirdly, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Awesome, isn't it? What Jesus did as the Son of God to be our Redeemer. And this is 30 years before the cross. God is on the case so often, years and years and years before we wake up to the possibility of God being involved. What we celebrate at Christmas is this second aspect. He emptied himself, being born in the likeness of a human, taking the form of a servant, being born. Now, the technical word for this in English is incarnation. Carn means flesh, like carnival comes from that word too. It's about that Jesus literally became flesh. If you really want to get primal, he became meat. And yet, he was in the form of God, but he chose for that. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, hung on to, exploited. I mean, I'm laboring these things because I hope, at least for adults, these are all options we have. You find yourself in places where you can grasp or hold on to your status, your sense of being, your importance. Or you can let it go. Jesus never found himself anywhere by accident, by choice. So this is very significant. Now, as a one-time social scientist, I'm aware that in any society, whether it involves two-legged creatures or four-legged or more, there are social levels. It's the way of life. Status. Hierarchy, if you want to give it a religious context. Status is simply a reality, a factor in how life works. How social animals relate. Some animals, four-legged or two-legged, have more social status that is standing than others. And as an international church pastor, it's really clear to me that some societies rely more on this than others. New Zealanders are described as laid back, which I think describes our social structure as well. We're sort of horizontal, so laid back but horizontal. Whereas other societies, it's really, really strictly, carefully maintained. In New Zealand, we call that the pecking order. It's a reference to chickens. So a tribal chief has more status than a street cleaner. A member of government has status that a school child does not. And status can be a really big issue. It's sort of kind of we're primed for it as social creatures. Who are you to say that is a status question? What gives you the right? It's a status question. And if you observe the culture wars around the world today, mainly in sort of Western countries, race and gender are largely about status. Status denied, status claimed, status contested. As creator of the universe, God has the ultimate claim to status. Would you agree? The ultimate claim. No one can outflank him. And the members of the Trinity share this. So when we're talking about status, it's something that's very alive in us, I believe. And God has, the premium, the best. So to let go of status, to empty oneself, to not hold on to it, what might that look like? Well, the ultimate answer is Jesus. You know, by the time he's hanging there on the cross, naked, with, you know, being executed, that is the ultimate letting go of status, entitlement, dignity, and he wasn't doing it for fun. But it starts with his birth. If you're thinking ahead of me, you might already be starting to think, well, if that's Jesus, do we as church do that? Do Christians do that? Hold that question. So, just to give this some flesh, a childhood hero of mine was and remains Albert Schweitzer. Who knows who I'm talking about? Guido lives in a street named after him, Albert Schweitzerland. Who knows who I'm talking about? Because this is a bit last century. But Google him. It's well worth reading. Read his biography. Fascinating. I read it when I was about 10, and it really, really spoke to me. So, born 1875, I think, yes. And he was one of these amazing people who could master so much and was just, you know, a magnanimous human being. And his achievements just kept growing. Now, there are a lot of achievers here in the building. I know that. But this guy, he just achieved and achieved and achieved. As a theologian, to start there, he wrote a book in 1906 that just rocked the whole theological tradition of Europe. And everybody spent a century catching up with him. His insight, Jesus was a Jew. Profound. As a philosopher, as a musician, he changed the whole way that Bach is interpreted on the organ. Massive influence. As a doctor, as a surgeon, he was just such an achiever. As a writer, as a philosopher. And then at age 33, he took it all and he went to Gabon in West Africa to serve as a medical missionary, he and his wife. Great story. Read it. Now, I'm not nominating him for sainthood. But there's something in this story. He didn't hang on to what he had achieved. He could have stayed in Europe and just sat on the cream at the top, been part of the intelligentsia, the elite. But he didn't. He emptied himself. He gave. He lived for others. And apparently there was very mean Bach playing in the jungle in Gabon. So that is just sort of touches on a bit of what letting go, not exploiting, not grasping status or ability or achievement. And what it takes, and here's the thing, what it takes to reach those you want to reach, what it takes to bring what you have to bring to those whom you want to bless. Very simple terminology. You can come in high. These days you can come in so high you can drop aid from an aeroplane with parachutes. They do that in Papua New Guinea and they call it cargo. And they pray for cargo. They have cargo cults. You can come in so high you just drop in from above. A lot of nations conduct their foreign policy that way too, incidentally. Or you can come in very low. And to come in low inherently is going to mean letting go. Letting go. Embracing vulnerability. Coming in with low status. The purpose of the incarnation, God in Christ, was to come close. So close that he became one of us. There's a difference between someone visiting your family. Just imagine you have a visit to your family and someone arriving to be one of the family and being prepared to come in at the lowest level. Usually we reserve that place for the dog, if you have a dog like that. So I'm trying to get this picture across of what was involved in incarnation and this, and the way Philippians tells the story. It's about what it costs to come into fellowship. A fellowship that is there for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost, of giving life to those destined to die, of redeeming and calling back into living relationship with God, those who are broken and lost and manifesting all the symptoms of sin. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And it begins with this. Christmas. Christmas marks the point where this becomes visible. Although if Jesus had been carried today, like I've learned the last few months, there would have been an ultra scan of his sweet face some months before he was born. But in those days, that was when he became manifest. Epiphany could happen. So, this passage we've just heard from Philippians, what's said there, what we heard Neil read, is not just rolled out so that, well, the first century church could have some theology, because now you're a church, you need some theology. The passage begins as practical application. It begins in verse 5. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then goes on to describe what Jesus or God in Christ did to come amongst us. Have the mind among yourselves like that. Not claiming status, not claiming the fullness of who you are. Have that mind. What we know about the first century world, Jewish and Gentile, is it was full of status. It was full of people climbing and falling and manipulation So, we are called to be agents of reconciliation, sharing this ministry. It's another sermon, but you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, sharing this ministry of Jesus the same way he did it, getting close to people and living with them as they are. I love the way the Message translation from memory translates that in John chapter 1. He moved into the neighborhood. What a description of the incarnation. He moved into the neighborhood. He landed and became part of the scene. In doing this, we can become like Jesus. We can share that approach. And in doing this, we go to where that passage takes us. We give glory to God the Father. The Father is glorified in his Son being incarnated. Now, I'm a dad. I have two children, adult children. I'm proud of their achievements. Their CV is looking better every year. Now, what if they decided, well, I'm giving all that away and I'm going to live at the lowest levels of society and beg for a living? Well, God had to process something similar, but it was love. It wasn't a sense of loss or frustration or disappointment. Such was his love for us, he loved the world, that he gave, letting go of all that, for the purpose of overcoming the alienation, the broken fellowship. And when we do that, we too will be exalted in Christ when we follow that same pattern. We will share in the glory. So, just to come into land, let's hear it again. I'm driving this like a nail. I'm having troubles here. Could I have next screen? There we are. So, he did not consider status something to be grasped. So whatever status you may have, hold it lightly. A year or two ago, I came to that point where I needed a new business card. Now, I know it's standard practice to have your business card and put all the letters before your name and all the letters after your name. And some people mix them up. And you really make it look good because it's your business card. And I thought, nah. What do people need? My name, my phone number, my email address, and my smiling face. Okay, it's just a small thing. But some people look at it, and I see the responses sometimes. Oh, that's a bit basic. Depends on the society. Now, that's beautiful. Keep going, please.
In some places, they don't show the academic degrees. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you're saying there are different expectations in different places. Okay. So Romans 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. So whatever the norms are in a society, you as an individual walking with God can choose differently. Same goes for dress code, isn't it? You can power dress, and church ministers have lots of options there, don't they? Telling me. Or you can choose not to. But the reason I'm making it practical is I think this relates to this business of status. You know, when you stand in front of the mirror in the morning and you put your face on or compose your clothes or whatever, just be honest with yourself. What's going through your head? Impression management. What statement do I want to make today or not make today? Unless it's Saturday, which you don't care. You put on whatever's closest. Yeah, it's right there. Empty ourselves of ourselves. The colloquial phrase in some parts of the English-speaking world, get over yourself, I think applies. Get over yourself. Why is yourself such a big deal? Move on. Take the attitude of a servant. This is a cracker. One who is there for others. Live to serve and give, not to be served and get. live to serve and give, not to be served and get. And lastly, practice obedience. Practice obedience. The Catholic Church is really strong on this. They put a lot of emphasis on obedience. I'm just saying that. But the value in this is listen for God's voice and seek his glory, not your own. So, these are golden opportunities. We are encouraged to have the mind of the incarnated Redeemer among ourselves and within ourselves, living the life that God lived in Christ. And we are encouraged to share that mind with Jesus and with each other. And in so doing, we can look forward to seeing Jesus rightly glorified. He who emptied himself of everything, he who took the lowest place, who became servant of the servants, was raised and will be exalted. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's this radical descent. And this even more radical glorification. So, I want to leave that with you as possibly a biblical way of understanding the spiritual wonder that was happening at Christmas. And because it's our story, we live it. It doesn't just live in the book. It's not just a mythological background that's run past us every now and then. It's stuff we can live. Can you see it? Okay, this is the work. Let's pray.